We are at this next day of God's Holy Day plan. It is so meaning, as all of the Holy Days are, each in its own way. And as we celebrate this next plan, this next step in God's plan, we start moving away from what we picture with the personal relationship with our Father and Savior to once again, more of we move from that personal relationship now to more of a global relationship, a relationship with others. God is asking his called one, his ecclesia, his special unique people that he's set aside to prepare for the greatest duty that can be asked of human beings. We are to prepare to be the bride of Christ. There can be no greater honor. There can be no greater duty. And that encompasses many things. It encompasses preaching a gospel. It encompasses being a light, being a servant. All those things that we focus on and celebrate. Let's turn to John chapter 14. I can only imagine the emotion of our elder brother as he was preparing his disciples for his imminent physical departure, instructing them on how they should prepare, what was to happen. And in John 14, and in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he prepares to share what is to come and what their duty and what their purpose is. It's not an easy task. It is difficult. But we have an incredible promise that Jesus Christ also gave. Let's read verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see it or know it. But you know it because it abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Among other things, the Holy Spirit is to produce in us a sound mind, solid in the understanding and ways of our Father. We do celebrate the receipt of the Holy Spirit by the new church way, way, way back when. And we also celebrate the giving of that Holy Spirit to God's disciples today, his ecclesia, his special people. The promises of help is the same promise for you and for me, for all of those that God is working with. So what can the Holy Spirit do for us in developing this sound Christian mind? What should it be doing for us? Let's begin by reviewing what the Holy Spirit does in the minds of those who are the benefactor of this miracle from God. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak of God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the eternal, the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye have not seen or ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among the men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." When we ask our children, what were you thinking? We don't know. We can only guess. We don't know what they were thinking. They know their thoughts. But God says, as consistently, how in the world can we understand what God wants to teach, what God wants to know, unless he has the Spirit given to us as well? Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritually appraised, or examined, is another translation. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Eternal, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So much in roughly 10 or so scriptures that explain the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working in the mind of man. He who has the Spirit is able to judge the important things in life. The spiritual man or woman, the spiritual person that is driven by the Holy Spirit, that is driven by that power from God, has spiritual insight. Not because of their own ability, not because of our own intelligence, but through that miracle of God opening our minds and saying, I am going to provide you a helper. So what does the Spirit do for us? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The Spirit allows us to set our minds on the things of God. The mind set on the Spirit is the mind that is set on life and peace. Needless to say, either the trials in our own lives, what we see going around us, the struggles we've had over this past year, the challenges we've seen, it is the antithesis of life and peace. It is anything but life and peace. But God says, through his scriptures, that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. How would we describe our mind, our thoughts, our waking moments? Yes, indeed, even in these challenges that we're facing today, and these challenges that and oh, by the way, the challenges we face today are different, but I'm not sure if they're any more difficult than what Christians have faced throughout the millennia. I've heard it said before, it's kind of a humorous statement, but one of these days when we're all resurrected and able to sit around the table and talk about our own individual experiences, and we talk to that wife and that son and that father that were thrown to the wolves because of their beliefs in Jesus Christ. And after they finish this story, I follow it up with, well, yeah, but you know what? For a year, I had to wear a mask. We see from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit combines with the converted mind to produce a mind rich in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's read about that in Galatians 5. the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, chapter 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now these things who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, which with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I love this caution for those who get mighty in this powerful miracle that God has provided. Let us not become boastful. Let us not challenge one another in envying one another. Or another translation, from if you look at the Greek, it's more like jealousy of one another. It's an important reminder when we're thinking about being blessed with the fruits of the Spirit. Let's also look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and 13. Romans 15 and 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, abounding in hope. And hope is more than something you wish for. Hope in the Greek is something that you know will become true. When you have hope in something, it's not, you know, I hope it rains tomorrow, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, but you know, it's the intent of the Greek is, you know, it's for sure. And when we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we have that passion. We have that conviction. We know it's truth. We can have confidence in our contribution if it is a confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. The context of Romans 15 is all about being service to others. It's all about fulfilling that, in essence, job, that mission that we read about to start the sermon. Why God has called us. And we can have confidence in our contribution if we have confidence in the Holy Spirit. If we have confidence in the promise that God has given us through His Scriptures. We need to ask ourselves, do I have joy? Do I have peace? Do I have love? The Spirit should be giving us great joy in our lives. It should be giving us great peace in our lives. And it should be giving us great love in our lives. We have been given spiritual insights through the mind of Christ. How we manage what we have been given is very important to us. And it is very important to God. Have we truly come out of the bondage of fear, the bondage of anger, and the bondage of the past? So I know probably we understand this. We're cognizant of this. We read these scriptures, and I see that. I understand that. But why am I still having a problem? Why do I still have a problem of fear? Why do I still have a problem of anger? Why do I still have a problem of selfishness? Does that mean I don't have the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that when God was handing out that Holy Spirit that He just bypassed me? He said, well, not you today. Does it mean that I'm not converted? We know that we're at war. And we know that we inherit a physical body that continues to be challenged. for the sake of time, it's almost another sermon in itself, but let's read one scripture, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul acknowledges, he's communicating that it is a challenge. Just because we're facing this challenge, just because we're going through this challenge, does not mean that we are absent the Holy Spirit or the love of God. Continuing in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We know we struggle, or that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but we do have a struggle. It's not a design flaw in God inspiring us, but we understand that in this day and age, it is not the day of salvation. That God is allowing this world to be challenged. And in that, he wants us to grow in holy, righteous character. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely power for the destruction of fortresses. And let's also look at, go to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, and verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And continuing on, for what I am doing, and this is Paul expressing the challenges. If you think anyone would have it together, having sat at the feet of Jesus Christ, being taught to go through the challenges and the commitment he had for the Father, for the mission, for this calling. But verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul is recognizing the challenges that we have individually. And we can all say this, I do the things that I don't want to do. So just because we're battling does not mean that we're absent the Holy Spirit. It's part of our challenge. Maybe analogy, I'm not sure if it's a good one or not, but I'm sure you'll let me know. My brother Dave is a fireman. And he was a fireman, full-time fireman in EMT. And so we're talking, he shares these stories, and some of them are more gruesome than others, being especially the EMT side. But I asked him the question, I said, so all this training, everything you went through, then were you scared? Were you nervous to run into a burning building? He said, are you kidding me? Yeah, I was really scared. But I had training, and that was my job. Even with the training and the knowledge, he continued to battle his fear. We have training. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the help. We have the Word of God. We have each other's encouragements. But we continue to battle. It doesn't mean we're absent the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us that we will have a battle, but are we winning the battle? is the Holy Spirit exercising its strength in us. So how can we continue to use the Holy Spirit to develop a sound spiritual mind? You know, if it was only as easy to come up with a simple utterance. You just say the magic words, open sesame, alakadabra, the snap of the fingers, the taking of the red or the blue pill, a wave of the hand, a joyful hallelujah. If it was only that simple. But we know that we are here to build holy, righteous character that only can be provided by and support with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard. For those who are more King James or New King James, that's the well-known stir up the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Greek, it's more of the concept of a kindling of fire. That you want a roaring fire, you have to start with that kindling. You have to nurture it. You have to give it oxygen. That's the same with the Holy Spirit. Paul's instruction to kindle it, to stir that up, to feed it, to nurture it, to grow it. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own righteousness, his own love, his own grace, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. As it said in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a discipline. The Greek word translated as far as a sound mind comes from the word for discipline. That is, self-control, the ability to manage that mind. We should be using the Holy Spirit to help us apply the joy, peace, and love in our lives. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives to produce the qualities of God's mind in us. The Holy Spirit does not push us. It leads us. We must make the choice that we are willing to be led. We must make the choice that we are willing to submit. We must make the choice that we're mindful of how much love and joy that is in our hearts, how much that we share. If we are to teach, to help, educate, whether it be in this age or the future, people need to know you care. People need to know that you have their best interest in heart. It's not simply a conveying a teaching, but it's conveying a teaching and a doctrine in love and in care, with joy, with happiness. But that's pretty broad. So what steps can we take? What can we focus on to stir up the Spirit, to kindle it, to go from a flame to a roaring fire? What steps? To have that sound mind that has joy, peace, and love for and by the Holy Spirit. The key is thoughts. Are we reacting with our thoughts, or are we reacting with an absence of thoughts? I have to admit, sometimes I do too much of the latter, to react in absence of thoughts. Our thoughts have creative ability. For your reference, Proverbs 23:7, that tell us that as one thinks, so is he. What we reflect on, what we practice, that's who we are. Our thoughts create who we are and who we will become. And mental thought often precedes that physical creation. You envision something, and then you create it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5, we've already read verse 4, we've been reading verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive, we, with the backing of the Holy Spirit, must choose how we're going to respond to thoughts. Do we mess up? Sure we do. What happened? We can ask ourselves, what happened? Why did we respond the way we responded? What am I going to do different next time? And we are filled with challenges. Those type of challenges of how we respond. Let's just say hypothetically that someone can't get their act together and get the sound right during services, hypothetically. What is our reaction? I've shared this story before, but it was once upon a time, I was at the feast in Branson with my mother, and next to mom was her friend, and we're all chatting away, growing up, we always chewed gum, and so my mother, at one point in time and during the conversation, excused herself and went to the restroom. So I'm still talking to her friend, and I reached down, picked up mom's purse, I was right beside her, looked through so I can get myself a piece of gum, and didn't find any. She must have taken the last one. I put it back down. And so she came back, sat down, and we continued talking. And I said, Mom, by chance, do you have any more gum? Because I didn't find any in your purse. And she says, oh, I left my purse back at the condo. So I looked at my mom's friend in horror. And she gave me this you know, sly little grin, knowing. And the first thing I did was turn red. Then I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Why? My apologies. I didn't know. And she's like, "Well, I just thought maybe you really needed something. Probably the most embarrassing thing was I was about 35 years old when it happened. So mom's friend had every right to read me the riot act, because I think that ranks up there with the one thing you do not do as a guy, and that is comb through somebody's purse. She had every right to read me the riot act, but she smiled. Her response was one of love, of joy. Probably a little instruction in there too, but we're filled all the time with these type of opportunities to respond and how we respond. Needless to say, over this past year, when we have different views and different takes on the virus and own perspective and what we should and shouldn't do, there's plenty of opportunity for us to practice this, how we respond, how we treat one another. So what do we set our mind on? Let's look on Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Is that what we put our mind on? Do we take the opportunity to reflect and put those thoughts and that attitude in our mind? Are we renewing it with good, what is good and what is acceptable? I have to admit, my goal now in life is to find some type of news source that I don't have to listen to the anger, that I don't have to listen to the hyperbole. And I won't touch any raw nerves by mentioning any specific news channels. But they're all that way. They're all filled with anger and accusations and exaggerations, and it is real easy to get riled up. Are we focusing and trying to put into our minds those things which bring us and helps us to focus on the love and the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit brings us? Our future can be self-predicting. If we focus on the negative, and by the way, we can focus on a perception negatively. If we focus on the negative, then it will dominate to the point of coming true. In organizational development, there's something called the halo and the horn effect. When you look at employees, and this analogy can go to anyone, employees, in a workplace, you could look at employees or boss, and that if you have a good perception of someone, then the person can almost do no wrong. And if they do something wrong, it's really, that's all right. It's easily forgiven. But if you have a negative perception of someone, then you're automatically jumping to the worst. You're imputing motive. So it's something, though, that is human nature and can affect us in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. If you see someone coming and you don't have that love and peace and joy going, and you've had challenges in the past with this particular person, you start getting the stress and the blood pressure starts going up even before a word is said, because we're bound by that past. So let's look now at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice. You have to put effort into practicing. A beautiful piece presented for offertory. Needless to say, I'm sure there's a fair amount of practice, many years. And it's the same with us in our application of the Holy Spirit. It takes practice. It takes effort. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. Why? Because the God of peace will be with you. We want the God of peace. We want that power of the Holy Spirit. There is a reason that God commands us on these things, to think on these things, to meditate, because a positive life cannot be born from a negative mind. A positive life cannot be born from a negative mind. A joyous life cannot be born from an angry mind. A joyful life cannot be born from a fearful mind. There's enough negativism in this world. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in it. What are our thinking patterns? Because if you live in the pain of the past or the fear of the future, you rob the joy from the present. And it does take practice. It is not easy. A great book called Good to Great, using the analogy of the flywheel. It's a great analogy. It typically applies to habits. But a flywheel, typically associated with an engine, is this big, big wheel. It's actually, let me use a better analogy. Flywheel is part of a big clock. Again, Big Ben. You got a flywheel that turns. And that flywheel, once it's turning, it has kinetic energy. And if you're talking a big, huge flywheel, stone flywheel, you don't get it going with a push. You get it going with a series of pushes. And the more you push, and there's one little push, and the push, and a push, and a push, and pretty soon, as that flywheel starts to go, it starts to get momentum, and you continue to push on that flywheel, then you get it to the speed you want. And you may ask yourself, which push was it that helped it to achieve its speed? Is it the first? Is it the last? Any of them, all equally contributed to that flywheel. And once you get that flywheel going, you have the momentum. But to get that flywheel going, it is a series of little pushes. It's a series of efforts. It's a series of applying the Holy Spirit and the joy when you're faced with a difficult situation and a difficult choice. Yes, sometimes you're pushing on the flywheel and you slip and rub your nose against that. You stop and you start pushing again. Key in the discussion of our thoughts is our reaction to hurt and to disappointments. It's easy to project our negativity on others, or worse, to impute motive. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. By the way, I'll make you a deal. I'll figure out and fix the sound during lunch if somebody can fix the air conditioning. But I say that with all love and joy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. A peace that only can be achieved by accepting and kindling the Holy Spirit. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a difficult scripture to read. I think all of us would say that there are circumstances where we did not respond in a way that was fitting of these words, or the fitting of the Holy Spirit. We did not respond in a way that would be defined as being respectful of what is right in the sight of all men. But once again, it starts with a practice. And we have a wonderful opportunity to practice within the household of faith. We are called to preach a gospel. We are called to be part of that kingdom of priests that will help usher in the kingdom of God. We are called to do those things. But right now is our training ground. Right now is our opportunity to put this into practice. I would like to expand this a bit further. This particular scripture discusses the response towards men, but what is our response internally? How does our outlook on life, on ourselves, on God, or anything, fill in the blank, respond to these trials? Do we readily accept who we are and what we need to work on? That's part of that lesson we went through with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's a recognition of what we need to become and who we are, absent from God. But then, as we read in John 14 and Acts 2, we have the promise and then the delivery of the Helper, of the Holy Spirit. And God says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you. If things turn sour, what is our response? And reflect, what do we do to bring joy, life, and peace to the situation? Yes, it may also need to come with correction, guidance, teaching. But is that guidance and teaching and correction accompanied with the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that the scripture does not say that all is good. We can't escape those challenges, as we've already talked about. But it does say that it will work to good for those who love God and that are called. The end result is good. But in the short term, we will face those challenges. We will face those efforts. We will stub our toe. We will fall short. But it is a time to recognize it, and it is a time to start exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's conclude, and we're here in Romans 8. Let's go to verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. How is it alive? Not because of our own greatness or our own capabilities, but a submission to his righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Powerful words. Especially on this day of Pentecost, where we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Not easy, but makes it possible. There is a requirement that God gives that we are not to live according to the flesh. It's a direct command so that we can kindle up or stir up this Holy Spirit, so we can be led by the Spirit. So the Pentecost once again commemorates this birth of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. God has called and is calling members to this ecclesia, this special body with this special purpose. With that blessing, with that miracle, comes our responsibility to kindle the Holy Spirit so that we do have a sound mind, a mature mind that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruits not only for our benefit, but so that we can more effectively do the work of our Father in heaven in this age and that glorious age to come.